to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
One of my favorite parables, a parable that I come to often in my own personal life, and a parable is one of the ways in which Jesus spoke to us. What he would do is he had groups of people following. We often think of the 12, who we often refer to as the disciples, who later became apostles, and those all big words. And they came to follow him. And they were just individuals who had seen what Jesus was doing, who had heard some of his teachings, were drawn to him. And as they were following him, more and more people continued following him. We see that as Jesus walked around, thousands were following him most of the time. Prayed now about the time when he took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that a young boy brought him. And he fed in the region of 20,000 people. We don't know exactly how many there were. We know there were 10,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So there were lots of people. And they'd been following him and they were listening to the teachings of Jesus. And one of the ways in which he spoke was that he spoke in parables, stories, gelykenisse in Afrikaans. And he would take a story that the people of the day could relate to. And he would use that to illustrate principles, to bring across his heart, where he was at and what he was wanting them to learn. And last Sunday morning, we spoke about the fact that we can trust our Bibles, that what we have today in Scripture is what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. What we have today was what was written down by the authors when they wrote it down. That really nothing has changed, and we can be as sure of that as we can be of any document of antiquity that we read. As a matter of fact, far more so. And last week we looked at some of the statistics. We looked at some of the characteristics of what we have in the physical Scriptures, that we can trust them. We looked at the veracity there. They are reliable. We can hold on to them. And as we read Scripture, we can know that it's the words of Jesus that have been accurately relayed to us. What better do we understand as people than money? In the beginning of December, I spoke on the stewardship test, the fact that God gives us this incredible test of the way in which we use our finances. He uses it as a test to give us what he calls the true riches. But today I want us to look at this specific parable again. It's found in Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And often when we read that, we read talents in the sense of what we think of modern day talents, in other words, skills and giftings and abilities. And it refers here explicitly to money. Talents were a specific measure of money, and he gave each one a specific measure of money. Then he who had and the man went on this journey. He who had received the 5 talents went and he traded with him. He made another 5 talents. He was a good businessman. Likewise, he had received 2, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with him. And often in the settling of the accounts, we focus on the last one a little bit. Today I'm wanting us to focus on the first two. So he who had received 5 talents came and he brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There's so much in this parable, and the parable carries on. It doesn't quite end there. It goes on to speak about the third, and the one who hid the money, and it didn't go so well with him. And a couple of weeks ago, we spent time talking about that as well. I'm wanting us today, however, to look at these two. Because one of the challenges we face in ministering the gospel, one of the challenges we face in wanting to follow Jesus in our own lives, is the culture in which we live often. And there are many areas in which God is countercultural. Not that he's trying to be different to humans. Not that he's trying to be... Often we see people who countercultural, and they're countercultural on purpose. They see what the culture is and they come and they just be deliberately different. God doesn't come and be deliberately different. He just is different in his nature and his person. He's different to who we are. He thinks differently. He operates differently. And one of the core things and the core ways in which he is totally countercultural to our modern culture, we see in the way in which he relates to these two people, that God comes and as they show themselves faithful, he's not looking to get stuff from them. He isn't about what he can get from people. He's all about what he can give for people. The culture we live in today is all about what people can get from us. Turn on your television and watch the adverts. It's all trying to spin things to us because they want from us. And what more do people want from us often than our money? The relationships we go into, often the first question that we even ask of ourselves is, what can I get from this? When a business transaction pops up, the first question is, what can I get from this? What can I get from? And into this fray of us wanting to get from, I mean, I have a personal pet peeve and something that I'm trusting the Lord to work my own salvation in and through my response to telemarketers. Because they phone me and they just want stuff from me. In this week, the people from Track, and I'm just taking a name them and shame them approach now on telemarketers. The Tracker people phone me, and they phoned me a couple of years ago as well, and they want to tell me the Tracker stuff, and I say no. And last time, the guy trying to spin this whole thing about how afraid I must be about the world's going to cave in on me, and then if I've got a Tracker, and I'm like saying to the guy, by the time Tracker comes into it, my problems have already happened. If my family's been abducted or whatever and I've been hijacked, Tracker might help me get my car back, but I'm not so interested in getting my car back. If you can help me in that moment with my kid, with my wife, then we can talk. But you're not going to be there in the moment, so don't try and make me all scared. I've got a God who I rely on to help me in that moment. And the other day they phoned me again in this week, and immediately they pitched this fear angle. And then I say to the lady, thank you very much, I'm not interested. And then it's as if she just ignores me and she carries on trying to sell me this thing. And I say, excuse me, did you hear what I just said? But there's a culture that wants from us. Everywhere we go, people want from us. And into the midst of this, Jesus steps and all he wants is for us. All he wants is for us. He goes to these three guys, and he gives them three things. None of them deserved it. None of them earned it. He gives them three things. He says, I just want to see how you deal with it. Because if you deal well with this, I've got a whole bunch more that I want for you. As a matter of fact, I want you to enter into the joy of the Lord. Christ is all about wanting for us. For us as a church, we want every person to enter into the joy of the Lord. Every person we minister to, we want every person who comes to a life encounter, as Mia was speaking about earlier, every person who comes to a Sunday celebration, every person who's involved in a small group, any person that we in any way happen and have the privilege to minister to, we want in some way for them to connect and grow in relationship with Jesus. One of the biggest challenges that we have often in church, as I said right at the beginning, is we come expecting the people ministering to us to want from us. Just in a conversation yesterday at Michal and Madeleine's party, it's so good to know that Michal's committed to giving his tenth, but he'll explain that to you later. I'm tempted to say that but I won't. You can ask him how. Michal's got a new theology around giving of tenths. It has to do with water into wine and moments like that, and slash puppy into vodka and ek weet nie wat nog alles nie. My wife and Ilza, I think they're both at children's church at the moment, we're just talking about how when they came to church for the first time, how they were freaked out. Because they were confronted by all of these friendly people. And in their hearts, they knew one thing, that these people are only so friendly because I'm here for the first time, and they know I'm here for the first time, and they want something from me. And Ilza laughed and she said how God came and just totally shook that paradigm in her, because she's actually for the first time in a place where she feels that there's no pretension. There's no. It's not people trying to be fake to get some. She said she couldn't, and you can check with her. He says, we're going to character. Yeah. You can check with her afterwards if you don't believe me. She said that these people are so fake. They just want something from me because there's no way that people can be so happy. And in church, we've got to deal with a culture which says all the time we want stuff from people. And in the midst of this, trying to give for people, and what do they hear? They hear that we want from them. We want from them. That's the mindset we look from. That's the way in which when I pick up the telephone and somebody's phoning me, the first question in the back of my mind is, what do they want from me? Because the reality is 95% of the phone calls I get is somebody who wants something from me. When I get to work tomorrow morning, there are a bunch of emails waiting for me, and the vast majority of them are wanting something from me. And the same for all of you and all of our work, everywhere we go. But into this, Jesus steps and he's just different. He comes as Jesus and he doesn't walk around with his disciples saying, I want a bunch of stuff from you. He's not walking around with those thousands of people saying, come, I want from you. All the time he's communicating, I want for you. I want life. I want wholeness. I want goodness for you. I want eternity for you. I want restoration for you. I want healing for you. It's so important that we understand that in every time when we're dealing with God, when we're dealing with the word from God, at the core of that is that he wants for us. As a church, we need to continue to be praying for that. And perhaps in this week, we can, for those of us that are fasting, pray, God, give me a heart for people. Give me a heart for the city. Give me a heart for my colleagues. Give me a heart for my friends. To want for them more than what I can get from them. And as we receive from God, as we receive words and instructions from God, it's important for us to always have that as the basis, that whatever he's saying here, he's not saying it because he wants anything from us. He's saying it because he wants a bunch of stuff for us. What does he want for us? He wants for every one of us to enter into the joy of the Lord. He wants for you and for me to enter into the life that he has prepared beforehand. And with all of that as a background, I want us to read from Haggai chapter 1. When we fasted at the beginning of the month, I asked those of you who are fasting with us to spend a bit of time reading Haggai. I encourage you, if you have time today, to go and read Haggai again. Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's just two short chapters. God says here, on August 29 of, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, or something like that, governor of Judah. I did a wedding yesterday with names that I don't think I'll ever be able to pronounce in my life. When you're marrying Sri Lankans who kind of specialize in names like Mutaya Muralitharan, and then you've got middle names and quasi-surnames and real surnames, and she's got sort of two surnames because if she married someone from the north of Sri Lanka, she needed a specific surname, and she married someone from the south, she needed a different surname, so her parents just gave her both just in case, and kind of names this long. And here's another one of those. And then the guy also didn't have the shortest names around. But anyway, we made it. They both said, yeah, they got married and they will live happily ever after. So the governor of Judah and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. So what's just happened here, for those of us who are not familiar with the story, is initially Moses built a big tent, and the tent was known as the house of the Lord. Then this tent went through various phases, and at one stage, King David looked at this tent and he said, this is wrong. I'm living in this big palace. The house of the Lord, where the presence of God on earth dwells, is a tent. That's wrong. And David made it his life's mission to build the most glorious building on this planet for the king. He himself didn't build it, but he gathered all of the material, and his son Solomon built the first temple. It was known as Solomon's Temple. And then, as time went on, this thing got plundered a couple of times, and then this whole thing formed just total ruins. Got rebuilt a little bit, ruined, rebuilt, ruined over hundreds of years in a sort of a vicious cycle. And at this stage in history, it's in total ruin. Total ruin. And the prophet comes and Haggai says, the people are saying it's not time to rebuild the house. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you, speaking to the individuals, in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but you're not satisfied. You drink but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Has anybody ever felt that? You get your wages and it's just as if you're putting it in the pocket with a hole. It's just, you don't know where it's just gone. And at times, God makes it happen in our lives deliberately. He says that here to the people of Israel. He says, you're gathering all this stuff, but everything's empty. Your barns are empty. Your pockets are full of holes. He's asking them, do you really not think it's time to rebuild the house of God? Do you not think it's time? Because they're saying it's not time. He says, do you want to know why you're going through all of this? You're going through all of this because there's a priority in your life that needs reordering. I'm wanting you to enter into, I'm wanting for you, says God, but I'm wanting for you not only in terms of this life, I'm wanting for you in terms of eternal life. I'm wanting for you in terms of what's lasting, not only for you in terms of what's fleeting and for this moment. So in order to help you, because I'm committed to you and for you, I want you to make a little bit of a priority shift about what's important in your life. What the people are saying at that stage, what's important for them is their own big personal luxurious houses. What's not important for them is the house of God. And Haggai comes and he says, guys, God's got a message for us. And here is the message in verse 7. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, it blew away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock, to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. And why is God so committed to destroying everything they've worked so hard to get if they're for Him? If He's for them, rather? Because they're missing what's really important. And God is looking down from heaven. He's saying, guys, I am so for you. I'm so for you in eternity that I'm willing to help you to correct a little bit. And sadly, most of us only correct when there's crisis. Isn't that true? Our behavior doesn't change until crisis happens. Our marriages don't change until crisis happens. Our speech doesn't change until crisis happens. Until somebody speaks into the crisis. Until someone says, wait, that can't carry on. We can't be friends if we carry on talking to me like this. Our spending patterns doesn't happen until crisis, it doesn't change until crisis happens. Until we wake up and we realize my credit card suddenly maxed out. I don't know how that happened. Maybe I should go and find out. And then we sit and then we reevaluate and then we change. And God says, I'm wanting you to change about something at the core of your heart, but I know there's only one way that's going to speak to you in a way that's going to understand. You need to feel it in your pocket for a little bit. And the word comes, and all of these guys are so committed to building their own houses. They're all committed to make everything else so beautiful, so right, so precious. Except the one thing which is speaking to God's heart, His own house. He says, guys, I've called for a drought because I want your attention. Isn't it amazing how quickly we start praying, you know, to a God we don't believe in when stuff goes wrong? There is no God until stuff goes wrong, and then suddenly we blame Him for doing it. The quickest way to get someone to learn to pray, even Hollywood. Hollywood loves swearing and using God's name in vain until that Hollywood airplane starts crashing, and then what does everyone suddenly start doing? Oh God, help. Suddenly we know where to call. It's amazing how that happens in our lives. And God says, well, I know one way in which I can get your attention. It's not the way I choose, but it's the way that kind of you guys really respond to. It calls for a drought. And in that, they start seeking God's face, and the prophet hears what God is saying. And says, you guys want to know why there's a drought? You want to know why we're struggling a little bit? Why those holes, pockets of yours feel like they've got holes in? It's because you're missing the point. He says, go and climb up and for a moment stop building your house and start building my house. Stop building. I love how the old translations speak about, here it speaks about luxurious houses. It speaks about paneled houses. Houses that are walled all the way around with beautiful wood, well finished. God comes and He says, wait a minute, wait a minute. What are you building? Where is your commitment? Where is your primary focus? What are you more excited about? And then they go in the rest of Haggai and they realize they've made a mistake a little bit and they immediately repent, which means they change their actions and they go up and they start building the house in the way that they're meant to build the house. And then watch this in Haggai chapter 2. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I'm giving you a promise. This is God speaking. I'm giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, your grapevines, your fig trees, your pomegranates, and your olive trees have not yet produced the crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. From this day onward, from this day when you've realigned your priority, suddenly your pockets are going to get sewed up. Your barns are going to get filled up again. I love the word that Colleen brought at the beginning. Matthew 6:33 says exactly the same, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It starts a little bit harder than that. It says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, because that's the stuff unbelievers worry about. When I read that every time, it shakes me to my core a little bit because I've got a little family and sometimes I worry, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to stay? So that's the stuff that unbelievers concern themselves with. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying write it off. Just kind of ignore the realities of life. I'm just saying, what are we focusing on? What are our priorities on? What are we exercising our faith towards primarily? The stuff that unbelievers are thinking about, or seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the eating, the drinking, the sleeping, the houses, the clothing, all of that stuff will be added to us. It's exactly what we see here happening to these people. They're so committed to building their own houses, and God says, for a moment, just step back from building your house. Consecrate, get serious about building my house, and watch what happens. Then all of this other stuff, this paneled houses, this luxurious house, this beautiful window, the bay window that you can lie in the sun and enjoy your quiet time, because that's actually why we want the nice bay window, so we can have beautiful times with the Lord in the sun. Those selfish desires, in a sense, how He comes and He cleanses and He reminds us what's important. And this year, as we're heading into this fast, for those of us who are going to be fasting with us, praying with us, I'm wanting us to, in every one of our hearts, just ask one predominant question. Yes, we're going to be praying about the nations God is calling us to. We're going to be praying about our churches in Malawi and reaching that nation, our network that we have with Himalayan churches, the Himalayan network where God just partnered us in a beautiful way with one of our own members who serves in the Himalayas and the northern areas of India and Nepal, with hundreds, literally hundreds of churches and Bible schools and the privilege that we have of rolling out so much of the discipleship material and training them and equipping them. Many other places as God's opening doors for us, even just around here. And right now as we're speaking, just a couple of kilometers away in the inner city in Sunnyside, the service that we have happening there, and Tzaneen and Polokwane and Potchefstroom and churches that we're planting. Committed to building the house of the Lord. And the question that I'm wanting each one of us to wrestle with, I'm wanting us to pray through just for us personally, is simply this. How and where do I help to build? How and where do I help to build? The great thing about building a house, building with God, is knowing that He's not asking us to build because He wants stuff from us. He's not inviting us to build because He wants our skills and our bricks, and He wants a really pretty wall over there, and I know how to paint a pretty wall, and that's why God wants me, because He wants me to build that pretty wall. Because He wants that from me so that He can enjoy His pretty wall. He's wanting us to build because He wants for us. He understands that for us in this life, there's no greater significance, there's no greater joy. There's nothing that fulfills us more than partnering with Him in that which matters. In building His house and putting it front and center of all we are and we do. And it's not so much about a building, about the physical space that we stay in. God isn't asking us necessarily to come and bring bricks and physically build with bricks and mortar as He was speaking to these individuals. Build, go and chop down trees and bring those trees and build wood with wood. He's asking us to build into the lives of the people around us. To build into our colleagues and our classmates. To build into our flatmates or those who stay in communes with us. To build into our families. To build into each other. Because the church of God, God has come and He doesn't dwell in buildings anymore, He says to us. He dwells within hearts of people. And this year, what I'm wanting us to pray about more than anything else is, God, how do we build Your church? God, how do I build Your church? God, where's the little spot that You've cut out for me that I've got a couple of bricks to lay there? God, maybe I'm not the best bricklayer on this planet, but I've got one or two bricks, God, and I can put them there. Some of us are saying in our own hearts that it's not time to build. It's not time to build. I must focus on my career. I must focus on my house. I must focus on my luxurious paneled house and get that right first. And when that's ready, when that's right, then it's time to step out and then I start building what matters to God. God's wanting to say to us that if we want to step into that which He's prepared for us corporately and individually, it starts with a small alignment shift. Am I more committed to my it's a simple question. Am I more committed to my house or His house? Which one's more central to me? It's exactly the question that he had here in Haggai. We've each got our own unique space, our own unique gifting. Do you know why the reason God's wanting us to? Because He wants for us to step into the joy of the Lord. You know, there's no greater joy, Scripture says, for us in heaven than when one sinner repents, when one person comes to knowledge of Christ. When one person who hasn't come to know Jesus, who's been living a life far from God, comes to awareness of Christ and their life turns away and their life starts living towards Christ. There's no greater joy in heaven. And when God says enter into the joy of the Lord, that's an important part of the joy that He's inviting us to enter into. Do you know how heartbreaking it is how much of the body of Christ has never entered into that joy? Have never seen a friend or a colleague or a family member turn, we sang earlier, from darkness into marvelous light. There's a joy in that that God has stored up and prepared for us that He wants us to be in, that He wants us to be part of. What I'm wanting us to hear this morning is that God's going to come into every one of our lives and He's going to ask us at various times and in various ways to step away from our luxurious house, to go up onto the mountain, to get some wood and to start building His house. And you know why He's doing all of that? Because He wants for you to experience Himself and His joy. He wants for you to experience the blessing that He has prepared for us. Sometimes in church, your small group leader, your zone coach, perhaps even myself or Sean are going to encourage you to do stuff, to step out from the comfort zone, because hopefully most of us know now that life, the awesome stuff in life happens when we step into the zone of the unknown. You know, you get out of your comfort zone and you go there where my comfort box is shaken. The reason why we're encouraging you, the reason why sometimes we're getting behind you and we're pushing you on a little bit, we're wanting you to step into the joy of the Lord. The reason why sometimes we're walking in front of you and we're taking your hand and we're pulling you, we're saying, come, don't stay there, come, you've got to come with us. We can't let you just stay behind there. It's not because we want from you, but we want for you to enter into that which God is doing. As we invite you to fast with us, we're inviting you not because we want from you to fast with us so we can build our own little empire. We're inviting you to fast with us because we want for you to enjoy the partnership of seeing God's kingdom come amongst the nations, of seeing lives changed. When we say do Bible school, go to small group, it's not because we want from you, because we want something else to do on Tuesday night because I'm bored and I've got nothing else to do with my life. It's not that we want from you to come and sit in the chair so we can have someone listening to our rantings and our ravings. So we want for you to be equipped in the Word of God, to run with it, to be able to take the Word of God, apply it to your life, and go to class tomorrow, go to work tomorrow, and know what the Word of God actually has to say about your relationship with your colleague and the business decision you're about to make. What the Word of God has to say about the challenges you're facing, what the Word of God has to say about the purpose and the vision your company is heading towards. How does that tie into God's purpose with what we're all about? Pastor in Johannesburg was asked to go and speak at a company on Sunday morning, or Friday morning. And one of the privileges that we have from time to time is to speak at secular companies. This company is built on biblical foundations. And the pastor got a little bit bold, as sometimes we should do. He said, you know, the reality is, as beautiful as this company is, kingdom-minded as this company is, this company is not going to be in heaven. The church, the people of God, are going to be in heaven. You see how we've challenged them, that company, and speaking, I know one or two of the people who work in their company, challenged them, shook them a little bit, is, am I building, let me phrase it differently, am I coming to the church of God because I want from the church of God to build into what I'm building? Or am I building whatever it is I'm building because I want it to feed into and strengthen and be for the church of God? Which one is a central one to us? And this year, as we look forward to this year, as we begin to pray for this year, as we today feast and feast well, but don't feast too well, you'll regret it tomorrow morning. But then not feast for a few days. But rather feast on the Word of God. Feast in God's presence. Feast in times of prayer. Feast in His Word. Allow Him to speak to us with this question. God, how can we be for the people that You've placed around us? How can I build, God? How can I help to do that which You are doing? My career, my company, my plans, my dreams, my hopes, my studies, my family, God, how can all of that, God, how can we shape that toward the house of God, for the house of God, for that which You're doing and which You're committed to? Simple question, and one in which probably each one of us are going to have different answers, and that's fine. But I do, with all of the love in my heart, want to encourage every one of us. Don't be caught saying it's not time to build. If that question comes up in your heart, then these next couple of days is a fantastic time to pray through it and say, God, but I want to build. God, This house that I'm building, I love this house, God. It's important to me, God. There's value in it, God. And ask God to allow you to see it the way that He sees it. Ask Him to allow you to see that He places value on your house, and because He places value on your house, because of that, He wants you to build in His house so that He can build into your house. Because He places value on your family, He wants you to build into His family so that He can build into your family. There's a God who's looking around, and you know the one thing more than anything that He's wanting to say to us is step into the joy of the Lord. That He's selling before us life. That's why Jesus came. He says, I didn't come to be a killjoy. I didn't come to steal and to destroy. There's an enemy already doing that. I don't need to partner with him. He's doing, sadly, a pretty good job at it as it is. I've come that you can have life and life in abundance. I haven't come to get anything from you. I've come to give. I've come for you. In ministry, we always want to be for people. We always want to be asking, how can we be for people and not what can we get from people? As we read Scripture, as we pray, we need to trust God to take those glasses away, to those goggles through which we view all of life. Okay, what do they want from me? And allow within church and within our relationship with God to just ask, okay, God, what do you want for me? Okay, God, because you want this for me, how do I respond? Because you want that for me, God, I want that for me. I don't know about you, but this promise in Haggai 2, I want that for me. God wants that for me. I want that for you. I believe God wants that for you. It's amazing how when we step away from our own selfish desires, we step into sacrificially what we think is sacrificially, but we soon realize is really the smallest of prices we could possibly pay because of the price that He's already paid. We step into that and we start giving, and then we start realizing, you know what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus wasn't lying when He said that. That there is greater joy of seeing a sinner come into the kingdom than of me having whatever else could possibly go right in this earth. I so love the weddings we did yesterday. I did a wedding and Sean did a wedding at the same time in different places. And both of them, the people came saying, do you know what we want at our wedding more than anything else? We want our families to hear the word of God. So the family, that person with the super long name, her whole family is totally foreign to the gospel. They don't live in a society where the gospel gets preached. They don't understand the message of Jesus. So they're not interested in a wedding message. They want us to preach the gospel so that their family sitting there can hear what Jesus is all about. And just now when they're going to share their testimonies, because they're going to speech, but the speech is not so much about speeching as much as the speech at their wedding is about sharing what Jesus has done in their life so their families can be a part of it. God's going to step into those families, and I can promise you those families are going to be families that are prosperous. Those are going to be families in which God smiles upon because they've got some priorities right. That their wedding is not about having the bride look good and the bridegroom sound good. All of those stuff happen as well. But at the heart of this is, God, we want our families and our friends to meet with Jesus. We want them to be touched by the living God in the same way that we've been touched by the living God. And we're going to structure the whole wedding around that cause. Because what greater cause is there? And then we start saying, God, I'm going to structure my company, my business, my career, my family, my thinking, my planning, God, about what matters to you. Some of it's going to happen in this room. And let me just say that as well. It's not all about church and church activities and the church calendar. It's not what it's about. It's about stepping back and saying, God, how do we build your house, your people? How do we invest into souls of broken and dying people all around us? And then God says, well, now we understand. Now we can talk. Now you're beginning to understand where I'm coming from. And from this day onward, I will bless you. From this day, when you start laying the foundations, which was the 18th of December that year when they started doing that, God said, well, now you're in a place where the blessing that I prepared for you, I can begin to store out. Malachi, speaking about Michal's 10th, It's amazing how some people we speak to get so stuck into, but why do I have to give? Is it law? Is it not law? Must it be 10%? Surely God would be happy with 9.5% if my heart's in it, and if my heart's really in it, then 1% is more than enough. Simple question is just, how much can I give or how little can I give? God, how much can I give to the church of God? And maybe let me just say that as well, because I think it's important that we know this, and sometimes we've got questions around this, that when you give more, my back pocket doesn't swell. I'm not saying here praying, God, let them give more, because then you're going to bless me, God. My vats will overflow. Just like most of you, I've got a salary that's fixed. And when more comes in, more doesn't flow into my back pocket. When more comes in, it just means we can do more. When more comes in, we can give to the churches in Malawi more so they can help their people. When more comes in, we can help more in terms of church planting. And Secunda, not Secunda rather, they're doing pretty well financially. Praise the Lord for engineers. But Potchefstroom and Tzaneen and Polokwane, because you know one thing we've learned about planting churches, and it's one of the things that God's told us to do very clearly. Planting churches is exciting. It's an adventure. It's awesome. But it costs money. When you guys give more, there's just more money available for ministry. Let me just make that clear in some of our heads and some of our minds. But Malachi, when it speaks about bring all your tithe into the storehouse, and people get stuck about the 10% thing, didn't they miss the very next phrase? What does Jesus say? Try me now in this, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out blessing in such a way that you do not have room enough to receive it. God isn't into, I want your 10%. You know what God's into? God is into, I want to give. It sounds like I'm preaching prosperity today. Now, there's so much in the heart of God poured into that. Yes, there are going to be times when it's rough. Yes, there are going to be times when you're going to struggle. Yes, there are going to be times when we sing, Asari Fayabuni Botni, and Ilanda Chienus Leverni. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom and the crops yield no fruit, still I will rejoice in God my Savior. Those times, those moments are going to be there. That I rejoice in the harvest and I know that when I'm full, the only reason I'm full is so that I can be emptied again. Those moments are there as well. Let's keep that as a core as well. Let's look to contentment. I love contentment. It's something we don't speak about enough in church. Contentment is just the act, the art, the skill, whatever it may be, of being happy with what I've got. When I'm driving my little falling apart vehicle, whatever it may be, and I drive past the new Z3 or our R8 or Hilux or whatever it is that you're fancy, not that thing in your heart, God, I wish, I need more. God, this is what I have. I'm happy with it. God, that would be really cool, but I'm happy with what I'm content. Such an important Christian discipline we need to develop. Scripture says now, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. But in the midst of that, there's a truth of a God who sits in heaven who wants for us, who's more committed to us than we can ever be to ourselves, who's demonstrated that commitment by giving his life on the cross. I don't know how many of you have died for yourselves yet. He died for you, so that you don't have to. And in that, he calls us to partake in his great plan and his great purpose. It's amazing how often we read that and we see the invitation to come and to join with him, and all we look at is how much it's going to cost me, what I have to give up. And we miss this. See if I will open up the windows of heaven for you. And then he humors up. He says, try me. Just try me. Just once try me. In the good way. Taste it. You can take it on APRO, on demo. If it doesn't work, bring it back. That's how convinced he is. There's a guarantee involved in this whole process. You know why we encourage people to give? Because you get to take part in the greatest thing that's ever been done when you give. Because Jesus came to give. He gave himself. He gave everything he had. He invites us to give. He invites us to give to Malawi. He invites us to give here. He invites us to give to the people around us who are struggling. Maybe just, can I just put a little bullet point under that for those of us who are here and probably have to send an email about at some stage. But I do want to ask in that, in church, sadly, we've had people come recently, come begging at church. I want to ask that you please don't give to them at church. Someone comes up to you at church asking for money, for taxi money, or this or that money. Please don't. Just refer them to either myself or Sean or Andre, and we have systems in place to help them. We don't want to be a place where the trust that we have gets abused. So it's not that we don't want to give. It's not that we don't want to help. We want to help, but we at the same time want to protect those who are helping as well. So I think most of you understand that. I would just want to ask, just saying in that. But let's be people who give. Let's be people who are committed to be for. Next week, when are you going to speak? Volgende week of week or no? Somewhere like that. Colleen's going to give us an update on the pastor support fund, where a whole bunch of us in church have been putting money together. How much have we given over the last year? Roughly, ballpark. Given a 200,000 rand to pastors who don't have support from their congregations to do what they're doing. Who can't feed their families to a large extent without our support, pastors in persecuted countries and some other places. And we're able to help them. We're able to give because you guys are committed to giving. So I want to commend you in that and keep doing that. But as we pray over these next few days, let's pray, God, you've got a house that you're pretty committed to. I think it's the only thing that Jesus has said he will build. I will build my house, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's still building it. God, how do I build into that, God? God, I know I don't have much to give, but the little bit that I can give, how do I give of myself, give of my resources, give of my time, give of my skills, give of my abilities? God, how do I build into the people that you are busy building? It's time to build people. This year, and I don't think I've said this publicly yet, I may have said it at some prayer meetings, not about a building, but this year for the first time, I'm beginning to really pray and seek God's face about a building for us. Just a physical venue from which we can operate. I was speaking to someone the other day, also at a wedding. We have a lot of weddings going on at the moment. And we were sitting around kind of in that time when the bridegroom have done, and the bride and the groom, they've gone to take all their photos and the rest of us just sit there and wait for them. You know, you just sit there and you wait some more and then you wait. And then you get to eat just now, but now you need to wait. And we were sitting there waiting, but they had good food while we were waiting, so it was okay. And the guy says, you know, when he got invited to church for the first time, he was in residence here as a student, and a friend invited him to church and said, where are you guys? And said, no, we meet in the school hall. And he laughed. He said, what Mickey Mouse meets in the school hall? Or what Mickey Mouse church? What kind of a church is that? It's not even, how can it be even a real church? I'm beginning to wrestle with God around that. Around God, how do we remove the obstacles from people coming to meet with you? How do we create a space, God, which when people come into, they feel that we want them there, not because we want anything from them, we just want for them to meet with Jesus. Beginning to pray about that for the first time and say, God, but what are you saying, God? Do we stay here? Do we go somewhere else? If so, where, how, when? God, you, as long as you're leading us. I want to invite you over these next few days, pray and say, God, this church, this house, firstly, God, my house, me personally, you personally, God, where do I build? And then for us collectively, God, how do we build? Where are we going, God? How do we carry out this mandate of reaching nations for your name, making disciples, raising up leaders, planting churches, God? How do we do that together? How do we take hands to change and shape the landscape of this city, of this province, of this nation, and of the nations? It's not a sole mandate. We're not the only church called to do it. We'll take hands, and everyone else is called to do the same thing. Everyone else is willing to do the same thing. We'll take hands across borders, across streams, however, but there's something that God's calling us to. Let's step into that. Each one of us commit to say, God, I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to stand on the inside and be committed about my pretty house when there's an incredibly glorious house being built over there. Can we stand together this morning? I'd love to pray for us. Lord, this morning I want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for every visitor, every guest who's here with us, Lord, who maybe has come from a different church family, God. And I pray that Holy Spirit, every one of us, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in the way in which you have called us to build. Lord, perhaps there's some people here this morning who don't even know you, Lord. They may have heard much about you, but don't have a life-giving relationship with you. I pray that Holy Spirit, right now, you would stir in their heart more than ever before a desire to know you, to partner with you in this one glorious thing that really matters. Lord, as a church, God, I want to come in on behalf of this church, God. Acknowledge and repent for every time that, Lord, we've been more committed to building a luxurious house here, Lord God. Every time we've been more committed to doing what feels right and comfortable and is nice for us and haven't stopped and taken the time to ask, God, what is it that you're wanting to build? Where is your house being built, God? How can we sow and plow and give into that? Perhaps you hear while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and just individually, God's this morning challenged you about that, about stepping away from building your luxurious house and into his house. I'm not going to call you forward, but I want to ask, if that's you, don't you just want to, as an acknowledgement between just you and God, just a way in which you can make a statement to yourself, just wherever you are right now, just slip up your hand and say, God, today, I want to step away from building my house and step into building your house. Anyone like that, just raise your hands. Your hands are going up all over. I'm not going to call you forward. Just want to pray with you. God, I thank you for every one of these hands raised. And I pray, God, for grace over their lives to turn their eyes towards your house. To stop focusing on the luxurious paneled houses and the big screens, TVs and the comfortable couches and the pretty swimming pools and whatever else it may be, Lord. God, but to turn our primary focus to your people, to your house, God. God, and as they do that, God, I pray that you would draw them into your joy in ways that they've never experienced before, Lord. God, I pray that in that, that they would experience your hand for them to bless them, God. That their vats would overflow with new wine, Lord. That from this day onward, God, that you promise that you will truly bless them more than their hearts could ever imagine. God, as a church, I ask that you would do that, Lord God. That you would turn our eyes to building your church. In these next few days, Lord, as we deliberately, consistently choose to fix our eyes upon you, God, come and stir in our hearts what you are building. Give us the grace to go up on the mountains, Lord, to collect the wood and to come and build a glorious house for your name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no